I was looking at some information that I have. The last time I spoke here was the last Sunday in July in 2016. And one thing has happened since then, I became a senior citizen. I just turned the corner. Sometimes I say to my wife, "Boy, I'm getting old." She said, "Honey, you are old." And she's with me today, so we'll talk about that on the way home. I am so thankful to be. I was asked to be here on occasion before, but I couldn't be here because of some health situations I was dealing with. But I am here today, and I'm so thankful to be back here. I wanted to check to see if I'm still an honorary deacon. Am I still an honorary deacon? They may be an honorary deacon. I don't want to lose that title. So I'm thankful to be here. I appreciate the worship team. Worship team, I love you folks. You do a great job. And it means a lot to me, and it means a lot to this congregation as we lift our voices up to our Heavenly Father. What's that? Yes, praise God. Praise God. The scripture that I'd like to share with you is from the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have just shared in reading and listening together a parable that Jesus taught many years ago. And this is the springboard for the message that you laid upon my heart that I might present it today for your glory. I pray, God, that we might be open and receptive to what you've laid upon my heart, that we might hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us, that we might see the glimpses of truth in your word, and that through it all you might be uplifted and exalted. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you saw, the title is justification. That's a big word. In our denomination, the Evangelical Congregational Church, we have 25 articles of faith. One of those articles of faith is justification. I'd like to read to you that article of faith as it is defined in our denomination, and I'm sure you folks would all say amen to that statement. Justification is that act of God by which, when we yield ourselves in full confidence to our Savior, Jesus Christ, we are freely acquitted from the guilt of sin and accounted righteous in His sight. We are accordingly justified, not by works which we perform, but by faith in Him who died. Justification. In other words, if we look at that word justification and make it more simplified, we could say, and you've heard this before, I'm sure, God looks upon us just as if we did not sin. That's a simpler way of looking at it. Now, in our scripture, we find that Jesus said that the publican went down to his house justified. We might say, well, why? Why? I mean, that prayer was so brief. It was so simple. But he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's even smiting upon his breast. Now, here's the reason that he was justified. He humbled himself in that prayer because he acknowledged his sin. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged his sin. And when he's asking for mercy, he's asking for something to be withdrawn from him that he should get. If he asks for justice, he's done. If you and I ask for justice, we are done. Do you agree with that? But we want the mercy of God. We want him to withhold from us what we justifiably deserve. See, a lot of people say, all I want is justice. Well, that might be true in some cases, but when it comes to your life and my life, I don't want justice, I want mercy. And that's what this man said. I want mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged his sin. He had confessed his sin. He wanted God in his life. And then he was exalted. Praise God for that. The Bible teaches us that if we, now in some cases, I think we're looking back in our own lives, reviewing our lives, what we experienced when we accepted Christ. Maybe it's a challenge for us. You know, just because we're all in church doesn't mean everybody's accepted Christ as your Savior. Sometimes we can be going through the motions. I'm not saying any of you are, but I have to look at the whole general congregation. And I want you to make sure that you've gone through this, which this publican did. The Bible teaches us that if we will acknowledge our sins. You know, I had a man come up to me one time. I was supposed to do a service for them. It didn't work out. And he told me, he said, I don't have any sin in my life. I said, really? He said, no. He said, I'm not a sinner. I tried to explain everything to him scripturally, like, all we like sheep have gone astray. I tried to share with him all we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I tried to share with him, no, he won't buy it. He would not acknowledge his sin. But those that will acknowledge your, you know what, it's hard to do that though, isn't it? If we do something wrong, and if we hurt our wife, if we hurt our husband, and we go to them and we say, oh, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? It's hard to admit that we're wrong. Let's be honest. It's hard to admit that we're wrong. And to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, oh, I'm a good person. I do thus and so. No. That doesn't cover it. We have to acknowledge our sin. We have to confess our sin. And I'm going to be sharing scripture with you. I'm going to be sharing hymns with you. I'm going to be sharing to you what Christ laid upon my heart through the Holy Spirit. It's all God doing it through me today. I'm thinking of acknowledging our sins, confessing our sins. I'm thinking of the hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then the hymn writer also wrote, I surrender all of my life. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I'm going to be referring to the book of Romans a lot that Paul wrote. And in that book of Romans, in chapter 3, verse 24, we find that we are justified by God's grace. We have to be justified before we can experience justification. So number one, we're justified by God's grace. Listen to what Paul wrote. We are justified by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the hymn writer wrote, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The hymn writer wrote, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it as white as snow. So we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're justified by God's grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. Paul also tells us in Romans 4:25 that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. Now we're in the Lenten season. We'll soon be upon Good Friday when we think of the crucifixion of Jesus. Can you? I looked at this. I can't grasp it. He was delivered over to death for our sins, yours and mine. He didn't do anything wrong. He was the perfect man of God. He was the Son of God, without sin, without blemish, without spot. Before the creation of the world, He created the world. He didn't do anything wrong. But He was delivered over to death for our sins. And then He was raised to life for our justification. When it's reading that passage of Scripture that He's raised to life for our justification, it made me think of Billy Graham. I heard him speak about this years ago, and he's talking to a gentleman who he had a lot of respect for. And he said to this gentleman, he left himself open, he said, I preach the cross, Christ crucified. He said, is there anything I should be doing different? And the man said, the only thing you might consider doing different is to preach maybe a little bit more about the resurrection. And when I heard that, I thought, I'm preaching on the resurrection. We preach it when? Easter Sunday. Right? Am I right? I was so moved by that statement that I heard Billy Graham share on television that I preached a sermon on resurrection. Do you know where I preached it? Right here. Do you know when it was? In July. No air conditioning, fans running, windows open, and people could hear outside, up from the grave He arose. And probably thought, is that preacher crazy? It isn't Sunday of resurrection, but we need to preach of the resurrection. He was delivered for our sins, and He was raised to life for our justification. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. We are justified by God's grace. Grace. What is grace? Grace, you know, a lot of these things I'm sharing with you might say, okay, yes, I know that, and I know that, but it's just a review, okay? It's unmerited favor. God giving us something that we don't deserve. You know, surely somebody has done something for you, they've given you something, you feel awkward, you feel, I don't need that, or I don't deserve that. No, but I want to give it to you. If somebody wants to give you something, accept it. Because God wants to give you grace, accept it. Don't say, no, I'm not worth it. Forget it. God wants to give you a gift of grace. You're going to be justified by grace. Accept it. It's an unmerited favor that He gives you. Accept it with thanksgiving. The hymn writer said, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. And then we think of that grace. And we think of Calvary, we sing about the old rugged cross. The old rugged cross. On the hill far away stood an old cross. It's the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross for the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners were slain. At that cross, the hymn writer said, mercy, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. At Calvary. And then the hymn writer wrote, John Newton wrote this. You know the story about John Newton, captain of a slave ship, accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, became a preacher. And I read about him at the end of his ministry. He dressed up in a Navy uniform, unaware totally of what he was doing, and stepped up in the pulpit to preach. But he still wanted to preach. He still wanted to preach. He wrote these words. We sung them over and over again. We might have them memorized. But you know what I want you to do today as I'm sharing these words? I want us to make it's for me. These were the words of John Newton. We've sung it, we've heard it sung, but I'm going to share these words with you. And I want you to apply it to yourself. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. I want to share something with you. You're looking at the man who's been invited to share the Word of God with you today. That's Father Pepper. That's every one of you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I had somebody tell me one time, I don't like that phrase. I don't think I'm a wretch. I want to tell you something. Without God, without Jesus Christ, I'm a wretch. Before I knew Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I might have thought I was doing pretty good. I was a wretch. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Oh, I knew where it was going. I had plans when I was a young lad. I had it all planned out. This, that, whatever. But you know what? I was lost. And then I found Jesus Christ. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then I got found. You remember that picture of Jesus knocking on the door? You know that picture well. There's no handle on the outside. He's knocking on the door. We have to open the door and let him come in. I was lost, but now I open the door and I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Paul also said we're justified by faith. He said this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Boy, that's precious, isn't it? That's precious. You know, if we're living in a household, and we had to be honest, husbands and wives, we have some differences once in a while. If you're here and you've never experienced the difference in your marriage, would you please raise your hand? You've never experienced the difference? I was going to say you're not telling the truth. I thought, what am I going to do now? But if we experience a difference in our household, husbands, wives, parents, children, it happens. It's life. But isn't it wonderful when we're peaceful, when things are going well? I said to my wife the other day, I had to take the car in God this last Monday. It stayed there till Friday. So when I picked up, I said, well, I have to pay sleeping accommodations overnight. And they said no. But I was home all day Monday with my wife, all day Tuesday with my wife, all day Wednesday with my wife, all day Thursday with my wife. And I told you, you know what? We never had one disagreement or argument in 4 days. Praise God for that. So when you have peace with your family, that's wonderful. But when you have peace with God, that's amazing. And then we have not only peace with God, but we have the peace of God. So many of you came up and said that you're so glad to see me. A lot of you said, I look good. I thought, they must not have good vision. But anyhow, you folks are very kind to me. You're very kind to me. But we can have a good time. And then God, and a lot of you expressed just briefly what you're going through. So we all basically have problems. And I want to share something with you. If you don't have a problem, you might say, oh, I had a guy come to me, I have no problems. I said, you know what you want to do? You want to get down on your knees and thank God you don't have any problems. But be prepared, you will have them. And when we have them, God is there within us to help us. See, we're justified by faith. Now, in the book of Hebrews, you're all familiar with that, chapter 11. It's by faith. But what I did was, and I'm not going to read all this, but I copied the scripture. And by faith is listed 15 times in that chapter 11. 15 times. Just a couple of them briefly. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he was going. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his son Isaac. By faith Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. By faith the Israelites passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Now that's just a gathering of them that are there in that chapter. Now what it also says in Hebrews 11 is this: without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. The hymn writer wrote, "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine." Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, "We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ." That covers our first two: justification by God's grace and by faith. Number three, Paul wrote to the Romans 5:9, "We're justified by his blood." Paul said, "We have now been justified by his blood." Now, I'm only sharing with you what God laid in my heart. We're going to be imagining a picture. It's not bitter, it's not pretty, it's very graphic. But it's what happened. The Passover took place back in the Old Testament. God told them what to do, to kill a lamb. I can't imagine killing a lamb. Told them to kill a lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it over the top of the door, put it down the sides of the door. And then God said, "I'm going to send a death angel tonight. I'm going to come and I will slay the firstborn of every male and the firstborn of every livestock. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There would be no death, no judgment." So he did as he was told. And God came, the death angel. "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But the firstborn of every male throughout all Egypt that did not have the blood, the firstborn is killed. Even the firstborn son of Pharaoh." I'm trying to figure out how loud that cry must have been throughout all of Egypt. Because that covered all of Egypt. If they had time to run out into the place where the livestock were and see the dead livestock there too, it was unbelievable. That's a pretty picture. "But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And then we have this man, John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus Christ. I might have referred to this already here, but I love it so much. I want you to try to see another picture. John the Baptist is doing his thing. He's preaching repentance. He's baptizing people. And all of a sudden, he sees somebody coming down the roadway. And as he draws closer, he sees that it's Jesus coming unto him. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That same Jesus was arrested. That same Jesus was taken to Pilate, then Herod, and back to Pilate. All kinds of trials. Trials which were a mockery. Some time ago, when Hacken's Bible bookstore was, I think it was on MacArthur Road, I went down there one time and they had a thorn tree outside the store. And I asked him if I could cut a branch of thorns and use it for a crown of thorns for an object lesson for Good Friday. They said, yeah, good luck. Cut the branch of thorns off. So I cut a branch off and I was able to get it together and make a crown of thorns out of it. And I'll tell you what, I didn't try it on. But I took it to church as an object lesson. And I showed them this crown of thorns. Now, they took a crown of thorns and they placed it on the head of Jesus Christ. Those thorns pierced his skull and his forehead. And there was blood. And then they decided they were going to scourge him. That is a whip with strands of leather, and then in the ends of those strands of leather could either be bone or metal, and they would just slash that over his back and it would tear away the flesh and there would be blood. And then they led him out in that condition to be crucified. He had to have help eventually to get the cross to Calvary, but then they placed him on the cross. You've seen this all depicted already in movies. But they laid him on the cross and stretched out his arm. And then they drove a nail through his hand. And there was blood. And then he stretched out the other arm and drove a nail through that hand. And there was blood. And then to secure him, they drove a nail through his feet. And there was blood. And then eventually, he said, "It is finished. Father, in your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. The physical part of Jesus died. And then a soldier took a spear and pierced his side. And there was blood. The hymn writer said, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." My friends, I'm going to ask you a couple questions, all coming from him. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? And then just a statement, there is power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. For those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, finishing up Romans 5:9, what Paul is writing to these folks, he said, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Jesus Christ?" Because when God looks upon us, if we're washed in the blood, he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." You might say, "No, all the way in the preacher, that's Old Testament with the Lamb." No. That's the Old Testament Lamb. Jesus is the New Testament Lamb. And he shed his blood. That Old Testament Lamb could not save a soul. This New Testament lamb, the blood of Jesus, can save a soul. And God says, if you're washed in the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's no judgment coming upon you. And we're saved from God's wrath. Praise God for that. You ever get an article of clothing or something like that you might have bought it yourself? Somebody might have given it to you. Now, we don't want everyone to be anonymous here all the time. But sometimes you get an article of clothing. Yeah, I'm not sure the size is right. Don't like the color. It's not me. You know what I mean? So you get an article of clothing. Well, here's an article of clothing. We have this, and some of you may have it. It's a devotional, Jesus is Calling, by Sarah Young. And she writes it like it's in the person of Jesus. And this is what Jesus is saying in this one particular thought. He says, wear my robe of righteousness with ease. Now, he has a robe of righteousness. Now, we get that because he's giving it to us. Wear my robe of righteousness with ease. I custom made it for you. It will cover you from head to toe. And the price I paid for this covering was astronomical. My own blood. You could never purchase such a royal garment, no matter how hard you work. Lastly, we're justified by the name of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, in the name of Jesus, seek cleansing and justification. You shall not be refused. Spurgeon also said, we are justified in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at that very carefully. There are 10 categories of people, 10 classifications of people in that scripture that are read. And Paul said that none of the wicked, including this 10 groups of people here, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a period there. And then we go to verse 11. And I think this must have blown them away when they first got this letter, especially the first part. And that is what some of you were. Wow. How would you like to get that letter? But take notice what it says. That's past tense. That's what some of you were. Okay? I've shared this with my wife many times. When you use the word but, or the word therefore, something drastic is going to change. So he describes these 10 categories of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says that's what some of you were, that's past. But, now see the change? But you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Can you think of that? Looking back into our own lives, I remember one time going down to Kesterville Road, it was down to Blue Church. Satan had me under attack on the Kesterville Road, I'll never forget it. He's bringing up this sin, that sin, just bringing everything up to me. I said, Satan, I did it with my eyes open, I did it while I was driving the car. I said, Satan, I'm covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the end of it. He was gone. He was gone. When you're washed in the blood, praise God, you're clean. He said you were sanctified. You were set apart. And we're set apart for a specific work to glorify God. And you're justified. You're justified in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you can experience justification. Also, we find that Peter said this, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And I'm going to do something different here. I've done this with scripture before, where it says he or him in regards to Jesus. I'm going to say Jesus. It's not taken away from scripture. It's just letting you know who it's really talking about. It says in this scripture, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, even the demons acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus. You know, there's just something about that name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know my heart, God. I did a lot of praying at home. I prayed here that we had some prayer time before we came out in this sanctuary. There were three of us there. It was a trinity, like I told the men. It was three men. It's not a holy trinity, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there with us. And our prayer, I'm sure the prayer of all of us was that your name would be glorified, that this service would be led by the Holy Spirit. So I want to thank you, God, for what you've done for your glory. I ask it all in Jesus' name.